I'm Pastor Jeff Arthur, Sr. of the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll continue our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, before we begin our study tonight, I want to give an announcement. We'll be having Vacation Bible School, June the 16th through the 20th, and it'll start at 7 o'clock and run to 8:30 p.m. The classes for all ages, we're going to have an adult class, and the theme of the Bible school will be knowing you're saved, and we'll give five evidences of the new birth out of the book of 1 John. So let me give the announcement again, Vacation Bible School, June the 16th through the 20th, from 7 o'clock to 8:30 p.m., classes all ages, including the adult class. Many come to that and use that for a revival week. So I encourage you to come. The theme is, of course, knowing you're saved. And we're going to be giving five evidences of the new birth out of the book of 1 John. Okay? All right, let's get into our broadcast this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And our focus is going to be on verses 12 through chapter 2 and verse 4. So we've got a lot of ground to cover this evening. And what we're going to do is we're going to entitle the message, Paul's Change of Plans. Paul's Change of Plans. Now, what had happened is we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Apostle Paul had wrote to them and told them that he planned on making a visit to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 5. Let's read that. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. So, when he was closing out 1 Corinthians, he had told them that he planned on visiting them. Well, it didn't work out. And he didn't visit them. And what happened is some there at the church of Corinth began to accuse him of basically breaking his word, saying one thing and doing another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness. And the idea of lightness is being fickle. Not like saying you're going to do something, then turn around and not doing it. They also accused him of saying yea, yea, and nay, nay. Basically, he's saying that he says yes, but at the same time, he's saying no. He's inconsistent. You can't count on what he's saying. So he had some opponents there that were accusing him of basically not keeping his word. So that's the reason why he's going to explain tonight his change of plans and give the reason for why he never came there like he had planned to. Now, let me read you some other things here in 1 Corinthians so you can realize he did have... He appears to have had some enemies at the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Someone obviously had told Paul some of the things that they were saying. And then when he's writing this book of 2 Corinthians, he's mentioning some of the things that they said. They said he was base in presence. But when he was absent, he was more bold. That's in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Verse 10 of chapter 10 also says, for his letters say that they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. So as we study through 2 Corinthians, these opponents that he had that at Corinth becomes more apparent. So they seemingly were challenging on occasions his apostleship, and they were undermining his leadership there at the church of Corinth. So here tonight, They had accused him of not abiding by his word, not letting his yes be yes or his no be no. And they was accusing him also, as I said, of saying one thing and doing another. So what he's going to do is he's going to explain his change of plans, why he didn't come after he said he was. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16, and we want to know a little something. I read this, but I should have mentioned it when I was there. But when he said he was going to visit them in 1 Corinthians, when he sent the letter of 1 Corinthians to them, one of the things he said, let me read it for you, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you." Now he said, "If the Lord permit." And that's basically saying, Lord willing. He gave his plans. He told them what he planned on doing. But and when he got to the end of saying what he planned on doing, he put that under the Lord willing, if the Lord permit. And that's what the book of James teaches that you are to do. It's prideful to say that you're going to do something because, quite honestly, you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Let me read that in James chapter 4. It says in verse 13, "Go now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. But what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So the book of James taught that whenever you say, when you make your plans, there's nothing wrong with planning. But when you say you're going to do something, you should always conclude that by saying, if the Lord wills, you'll do it. Because, again, you don't know what might happen. You might be providentially hindered from doing what you said you would do. But when you say, Lord willing, you're submitting that whole thing to the will of God. And Paul did that. If they would go back and look at the letter, they said, Paul, this is what he was planning on doing. But he said, if the Lord permit. And evidently, the Lord did not permit him to do that, to make the visit, this second visit, at this particular time. So, the first thing I wanted you to see, when he made his plans, he still submitted his plans to God's will. Of course, when you plan, you want to make sure you don't plan without the Lord. You make your plans prayerfully, what you're going to plan on doing, and then you always say, Lord willing, and Paul did do that. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, he also tells them that another reason he never visited them was to give them time to respond to 1 Corinthians, basically. He gave them the opportunity to respond to the first letter that he wrote to them. There was a lot in that. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man that needed to be disciplined in the church. 1 Corinthians 6, they were going to law with one another. They had a lot of things they needed to correct. 1 Corinthians 11, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 6, they were suing one another in the law. So they had the church was a mess when you read 1 Corinthians. They were filled with division. So what the Apostle Paul did is he was giving them time to respond to the letter and make the corrections that they needed to make. Let me read that to you. "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. For I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know that which I have more abundantly unto you." So the reason he didn't come is obviously, first reason, is because it wasn't God's will. and he submitted his plans to God's will. It didn't work out that way, so it wasn't what God wanted that time. Secondly, because he wanted to give them opportunity, he didn't want to come to them in heaviness. He wanted to give them opportunity to respond to what he had previously written, so that they could make the corrections that they needed to make, so when he came there, it wouldn't be a big time of rebuking. It would be a time where they could spend good quality time together and worship with one another. So Paul gave these reasons for not coming, like he said. Now let's notice Paul's rejoicing. Paul's rejoicing here in the book of 2 Corinthians. And he mentions he rejoiced in verse 12. Our rejoicing is this. And he's going to tell him, despite of having some people there at the church of Corinth that challenged his apostleship, that said, were saying things about him, that him being fickle, him not abiding by his word. Yet at the same time, Paul says, even though he got these reports, he says he rejoiced in verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, and here was his rejoicing. His rejoicing is that the testimony of our conscience. And basically what Paul's saying is that he had a clear conscience. The reason why he changed his plans was because basically the Lord changed him. He submitted to the Lord's will, and he was doing what he felt that the Lord wanted him to do. So he had a clear conscience in the matter. It's important to have that. I mean, the conscience is kind of a built-in warning system. And what it does is it lets you know when you're doing things that are wrong. Now, sometimes people say let your conscience be your guide. That's not necessarily true, because the conscience can be seared. 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2 talks about a conscience that can be seared with a hot iron. Now, when you're close to the Lord and you're saved and you have a close walk with the Lord, and of course, if you're saved, you're either close to Him or you're not. And really what determines your joy as a Christian is how close you are to the Lord, and you can be just as close to Him as you want to be. And when you're close to Him, what that does is it gives you a tender conscience. Things bother you. You get somebody that's close to the Lord, things bother you. When you see things that maybe you look at something you don't have no business looking at. Maybe you say something you don't got no business saying. And it just breaks your heart. It's because you got a tender conscience. Well, that's a good thing. When you're close to the Lord, you have a tender conscience. And Paul said here in this situation, even though he didn't come like he had planned, he had a clear conscience in the matter. He knew he hadn't sinned. He hadn't disobeyed the Lord in this thing. This thing was the Lord's will. So, if someone drifts from the Lord, then it affects their conscience. Their conscience ain't as quick to go off like it normally would be. It ain't as tender as it once was when you drift from the Lord. Let me use an illustration to tell you what I'm talking about. You can have a habit of going to church, and I hope you have a good habit of going faithful. The Scripture says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. And what happens is if you're habitually going to church, coming to worship, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever that the doors open, you come. And you should have a desire to do that. You need private worship. You need daily private worship, but you also need public worship. It's sin not to get it. That's why he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, you can miss one time, and it'll bother you when you're in a habit of going. It'll be something that bothers you in your heart. It'll grieve you. Well, if at your conscience. And, of course, the Holy Spirit also works with your conscience, I think, and touches your heart and things of that nature. and let you know that what you've done was wrong. You can miss again, and it won't bother you nowhere near as bad. And the reason why that is because it don't hurt as bad the second time, because the conscience begins to get seared a bit. Well, then you miss again, and then you miss again, and over a period of time, your conscience won't bother you at all. It'll grow quiet. It'll get seared. It won't be sensitive anymore. And that's what happens. And the Apostle Paul's conscience in this situation, the reason why he was rejoicing, I mean, even though he had opponents there, even though he was being falsely accused, yet his conscience was clear. He knew he never done anything against the church of Corinth. He knew he never really broke his word. He just believed that God didn't want him to go at this time, and he had submitted it to the will of the Lord. So he had a clear conscience, and that's the reason why he was rejoicing, even though he was facing these that were his opponents, and people were saying things about him that weren't true, yet he still had a clear conscience. Now, what else did he have? He also had a good conduct. And he mentions that also in verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience and in simplicity and godly sincerity. He had good conduct. Now, the idea of simplicity is that he had a single mind. And to have a single mind means singleness of purpose. He was clean of hypocrisy. He wasn't divided in his mind. He had a single mind. It was all about the Lord and the things of the Lord. And in this situation that he faced and them challenging his apostleship and also them challenging him of breaking his word, not doing what he said he was going to do and accusing him of fickleness, not only did he have a clear conscience, but he says his mind was single. He knew that he wasn't guilty of hypocrisy, that he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And he had godly sincerity. He was real. So what he said, he was really true to. He had good conduct. And the idea of conversation in this text is that we use the term conversation such as our talk. But his conversation was in the world was good. He had good conduct. And, of course, when you're born again, you know Christ as your Savior. And people will say or accuse you of things. If you have good conduct, then there's really nothing they can say about you. If you have a clear conscience, then what they say just kind of bounces off of you. So Paul had both of these. He had a clear conscience, and he also had good conduct. Now, folks, God's people need to have good conduct. And that does indeed give you a clear conscience when people make accusations about you. And if you're saved and you're serving the Lord, faithful, they will. People sometimes say things about you that's not true. But when they do, and you got a clear conscience, it doesn't bother you. And you got good conduct, it just like water off a duck's back, it don't bother you. So, Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced because he had a clear conscience and he had good conduct. His mind was single. It wasn't divided. He didn't have hypocrisy in what he did. And he had godly sincerity. So that's the reason why he rejoiced. And of course, if people accuse you of things that's not true, and you got a clear conscience and good conduct, it doesn't bother you. And he was able to handle it. And that's why he rejoiced the way that he did. Now notice verse 13. He says, for we write none other things than that ye read or acknowledge, and I trust that ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As ye have acknowledged us in part. Now he mentions here, he's talking about the church of Corinth, and he says that they had acknowledged him but they acknowledged him in part. So he's recognizing that there was a faction there that never acknowledged him. Now, by acknowledging him, is recognizing him for his work there that he did as a missionary, as a preacher. The Apostle Paul started this church. I mean, the church of Corinth was the town of Corinth was a very, very wicked place. And you can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 18 when Paul was there. He was afraid it was such a wicked place. Matter of fact, the Lord appeared to him. Let me read that to you. Acts 18 and 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid. Speak and hold not your peace, for I'm with you. And no man will set on thee to hurt, for I have much people in this city. So it was a very wicked place, and when Paul was there, was afraid, and the Lord came and encouraged him to speak there. And did you hear what he said? Because he said, I got a lot of people in this city. And the Apostle Paul spread the message, and then the Lord used that message to call his sheep and save their souls. Well, they acknowledged him in part. They acknowledged him in part. And let me read this on to you. For we write none other things unto you that we read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Also, ye have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. We are your rejoicing. Now, there was some there that rejoiced in the Apostle Paul. They recognized that God sent him there. And I tell you what, folks, the minister or whoever it was that shared with you the message of Jesus is always someone you rejoice in. You're thankful to the Lord for them because God sent them to you to share with you the message. One of the best cards that I ever got in my life was from a man that had been saved when he was about 67 years old. He was grievously ill, and he had went to church for a good bit of time, years. I don't know the exact amount of time, but he went for years. And he was saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. I got to share the gospel with him, pray with him. Was there when he trusted Jesus. And the card that he sent me, and I still got it today, was thank you for sharing Jesus with me. Well, it was a rejoicing thing. And the people at Corinth, Paul was special to them. They acknowledged him as a minister and as a missionary because they were saved under his ministry. So even though he had opponents there and he had people there saying things about him weren't true, he still recognized that there was some there that acknowledged his service there. That we are your rejoicing. And then Paul said, you're ours too in the day of Jesus Christ. There'll be a day that they would be presented to the Lord. And Paul would have been the one that the Lord had used to bring the gospel message to them. And that would be, they would be his rejoicing. Paul would be their rejoicing and they would be Paul's rejoicing. Because they're linked that way because he shared the message. He came there. And he shared the message with them. So he had good conduct. He had good conduct. He had a clear conscience. And he had some there that acknowledged his work that he'd done there. See, we're looking at reasons why he rejoiced. Message is entitled Paul's Change of Plans. He reveals why he did that. So that to spare them, so that they had time to respond to what he previously wrote, so that when he came there, they, instead of having to go on correction mode, he could fellowship and have those things corrected so the visit would be better. And, of course, the main reason is because the Lord changed his mind. He permitted, he said, Lord, willing, basically, He submitted his plans to the Lord, and it wasn't the Lord's will that he go. So he rejoiced, and he had a clear conscience in this thing. He rejoiced because he had good conduct. He knew he hadn't really done anything wrong. And he rejoiced because they acknowledged him. There was still some there that acknowledged him and recognized him as a missionary that brought to them the message of the gospel. And that person will always be special to you. Now, look at verse 22. Now, he speaks about the Holy Spirit, and he uses the term us. And this is another truth that he rejoiced in. It says, now, verse 21, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It says, God hath anointed us. So he's talking about himself and the people of the church of Corinth. They had received an anointing. And of course, this anointing, when you look at the context, is speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described in Scripture as being an anointing. And of course, whenever you trust Christ as your Savior, after you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Notice it says that in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, who has sealed us. And a seal is a mark of ownership. He put a mark of ownership on you the day that he saved your soul. He sealed you. And that seals the Holy Spirit. Scripture says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to him. And the Lord takes up his abode in the Holy Spirit the day that he saved your soul. Of course, the Holy Spirit's the one that brought about your new birth. You're born of the Spirit. He makes you alive. He opens your heart. And then he stays with you. You know what the Bible says? He stays until the day of redemption. He never leaves you. Hebrews 13:5 says he'll never leave you and never forsake you. That's because he took up abode in you the day that he saved you, and he stays there. That's why you're kept. You see, you're kept, you're sealed. But the Holy Spirit's not only a seal, but he's an earnest. That means he's a down payment. You go to buy something and you pay a down payment on it, that's the guarantee it's going to be yours in the future. The Holy Spirit's not only a seal, a mark of ownership, but he's also a guarantee of your future possession. He says, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have a seal and an earnest in our hearts. And these are the things that the Apostle Paul rejoiced in. Even though he was under attack, yet he rejoiced in these things. He rejoiced in a clear conscience. He rejoiced in the conduct. He knew he hadn't done anything wrong. He rejoiced in those that acknowledged him. And he rejoiced with the Corinthians because they had the Holy Spirit in common as the seal, the mark of ownership, and the earnest of their future possession. Well, folks, this has been Pastor Jeff Arthur, Sr. of the Elizabeth Baptist Church. Listen in again next week as we continue our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Thank you for listening.